1 Peter chapter 5 verses 7 to 14, which you can find in the church Bibles on page 1220. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. So does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And at this point, I'm handing over to Heather.
Good morning. And it's really good to be with you. Well, I had to smile when I saw that today's subject was Be Alert because of this cartoon poster, which, as you see, says, Britons, be alert. Your country needs alert. And when I first saw it, it had a picture of Kitchener with his pointing finger, and it was an imitation of a World War I recruitment poster. It's humorous, but it's not inappropriate, because in fact in our reading we've had Peter telling his readers and us that they are in a war and their enemy is on the prowl. He writes, Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If you want to have the passage open before you and you shut your Bible, it was page 1221. So it's clear that Peter has no doubt about the reality of spiritual warfare or the fact that the devil wants to attack and devour his readers who are converts to Christianity and are trying to follow Jesus. And he ought to know, because he famously fell prey to the devil's attacks himself. I wonder what particular attacks he has in mind as he writes. Probably not the ones you would put at the top of the list of well-known temptations. And that's why I want to look back at the preceding verses about submission and humility, which you read last week. And I want to show you how three different New Testament letter writers make a similar link when they write about resisting the devil and his attempts to bring Christians down. Because I found that these connections are really illuminating, exciting, and I hope that I can share with you how fundamental they are to how we live as disciples of Jesus, not just as individuals, but in community, in our church community and in the wider community. Now, when I read Peter's letter, I'm interested to try to follow his train of thought as he writes. I keep listening out for echoes of Jesus' words and actions, because he spent 3 years in daily partnership with Jesus. He saw him and heard him, And yes, he denied him. So let me take you back to last week's passage, where he wrote, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." There's that word submissive again, one which Peter uses a lot, and possibly it raised your hackles when he previously used it in his teaching about marriage relationships, because it's such a totally counter-cultural idea. Here he writes, "All of you, be submissive to one another." What an extraordinary thing to say, then as now. We're more familiar, aren't we, with ideas of assertiveness, aggression, and competition. And if we look at Peter's backstory, as we're going to do in a minute, we'll see those are quantities he had in spades. The words translated "be clothed with humility" in the NIV rang a particular bell for me when I read the Good News version. Put on the apron of humility. Just take a moment to turn to your neighbour and say what that makes you think of. Put on the apron of humility. Well, it made me think of the upper room on the night of the Last Supper, just before Jesus was betrayed and arrested. And I think that was what was in Peter's mind as well. Do you remember how Jesus took off his outer garment and wrapped a towel round his middle? Do you remember how he filled a bowl with water and knelt on the floor in front of his disciples? Do you remember how he took their dirty, smelly feet in his hands, washed them, and held them in his lap while he dried them? And do you remember Peter's outrage? "Never at any time will you wash my feet." John, in his Gospel, chapter 13, describes this humble act of service and how afterwards Jesus says, "I've set an example for you so that you'll do just what I've done for you. No slave is greater than his master. Now you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice." So do you see how far Peter has travelled in his journey of discipleship since the upper room? And how he's passing on teaching he learned from Jesus. Now it's interesting that in his version of the Last Supper, Luke supplies the background to this teaching and to the object lesson of foot washing. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, but you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. I'm among you as one who serves." Now, I want you to note very carefully what is the very next thing that Jesus says in Luke's account. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Jesus is warning Peter that a serious temptation is about to befall him. He warns him that Satan, the devil, that roaring lion, is out to get him. But instead of humbly accepting Jesus' offer of help, Peter, with typical bombast, asserts, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." All too soon he's going to find out that Jesus knew him better than he knew himself. And how bitterly he's going to weep when that cock crows. Have we ever rushed headlong into something we thought we could do for God, only to come a cropper when we fail, because we were doing it in our own strength, and not listening to hear what he wanted us to do. I've certainly been there. And what moves me is that Jesus says he's praying for Peter, that his faith won't fail. And he's assuring Peter that having been through that trial, he'll be all the better able to encourage his fellow disciples. We've just sung about that great high priest, Jesus, who's praying for us before the throne of God. So we've seen that Jesus knew that prowling lion was just waiting to catch Peter out, and that as a result his bombastic self-confidence would crumple into cowardly denial as soon as he was recognised as a companion of that man on trial before the high priest. Pride went before a fall. So we see that with the lessons he himself has learned, Peter makes the connection, teaching that living with other people in mutual submission and living in humility before God, accepting the promptings of his Saviour, the warnings and offers that would have prevented him from that denial, that will keep his readers in the right mindset, where they'll be alert to the way the devil wants to bring them down, so that their faith won't fail as his did, and they will be able to resist. I think it's hard for us to get into this mindset, and yet it's really fundamental to our calling as Jesus followers. In Philippians 2, Paul writes, "Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast, but be humble towards one another, always considering others better than yourselves, and look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross." Now, I hope you'll forgive me if I widen the scope even further and introduce something from the letter of another apostle, the Apostle James, because I really want to introduce you to what he says on this subject in his letter when he writes about the difference between earthly and heavenly wisdom. It's a passage that's been a very important touchstone for me. I've found that it illuminated challenging work situations and guided me in how to respond in a Christ-like way. And it seems so relevant in our current political situation. James writes, "If you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Did you notice the word submissive again, as one of the qualities of the wisdom that comes from heaven, which the Holy Spirit wants to develop in us? James continues, "Don't think that there's no truth in the scripture that says the spirit that God placed in us is filled with fierce desires. But the grace that God gives is even stronger. As the scripture says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, there's an extraordinary thing, and I only noticed it the other day when I was preparing this sermon. Both James and Peter quote the same verse from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so it's no surprise to find that James, like Peter, immediately follows this teaching about Christian behaviour with his warning to resist the devil. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resisting a lion sounds pretty terrifying, doesn't it? And it seems unlikely that the lion will be the one to run away. But notice that Peter said the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. And I found this quotation from somebody called Andrew Womack. The devil isn't a true lion. He just walks around roaring like a lion, trying to intimidate the body of Christ. But the truth is, he's had his teeth pulled, and all he can do now is gum you. Well, I wonder whether you agree. In my experience, when the devil gets a hold, he can certainly do some painful mauling. But it is a glorious truth that his teeth were pulled when Jesus submitted to death on our behalf. He conquered the devil on the cross. And although he is still roaming around, he knows that his days are numbered. Here's another cartoon I found. Because, mark you, being submissive doesn't mean being supine. It's not to the devil that we're to be submissive. Resisting the devil is energetic. It takes a lot of effort. That's why the lion in this cartoon is saying, some make it easier than others. One of the two is dozing. The other is doing what Peter said we should do. He's armed with faith and the word of God. So the teaching that we've heard from Peter and James shows that the devil hates it when we're in a good relationship with others and with God. He loves to sow disunity, criticism, cynicism, jealousy, pride, and self-reliance. That's when he has a field day and seriously undermines our witness individually and as a church. So like the warrior in the cartoon, we need some armour and weapons to fight him off. Now that's where we could turn to Paul's letter to Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the whole armour of God. And I don't think you'll be surprised by now to hear that what precedes this famous passage is a section on relationships between wives and husbands, parents and children, and masters and slaves, and that he introduces that section with the words, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this passage in Ephesians is where the serious nature of spiritual warfare is spelt out. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We really are in a war zone. And we've heard from James about some of the ways that people behave under the influence of the dark powers of this world, with bitter envy, selfish passion, disorder, and every kind of evil, as we can see so clearly in our national scene today. But if we take seriously what Paul is saying, rather than bad-mouthing the candidates for election that we don't like, we should recognise that they are under the influence of these rulers and authorities, the powers of this dark world, and pray that their eyes may be opened and that they may receive the truth and be able to speak truthfully in their campaigns. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he's under house arrest in Rome, and he takes the uniform of the Roman soldier guarding him as the inspiration for his description of the weapons we've been given to resist the devil's schemes. You can see here the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I haven't got time to go into detail about these now, but I do encourage you to study them and learn to use them. But for now, I'd like to recap on what I've discovered and what I've shared with you in comparing these messages from three of the great apostles of the early church. Being alert and resisting the devil isn't just a matter of telling the truth on Monday, keeping your temper at the slow checkout on Tuesday, not gossiping about your neighbour on Wednesday, not shouting at your spouse on Thursday, not stealing a glance at some soft porn on Friday, not drinking too much on Saturday, and resisting the urge to stay in bed instead of going to church on Sunday. I'm not saying that these aren't ways in which we sin and fall short of God's standards, but I'm saying it's more fundamental than that. It's when we don't say or think, I can do it myself, or compare ourselves with other people. It's about a holistic mindset of humility and submission to God and each other, which will protect us from falling into attitudes and behaviours which spoil our witness and make us seem no different from others. I ask myself, and I invite you to ask yourselves, whether our attitudes and behaviours are giving the devil a loophole in our lives. But here in conclusion are two promises to encourage us in our spiritual warfare. Here in the letter to Hebrews is the origin of what we sang about the great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And he knows what for each of us those crunch points are, when our times of need are, when we are most tempted not to do what Jesus would do. You know how people wear a bracelet saying WWJD, what would Jesus do? And this second promise, which comes from the first letter to Corinthians, says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So we can come in prayer both to say, help, when faced with temptation, and to say, sorry, when we fail, as we all do, knowing that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. But here in this verse from Corinthians, God has promised us that he will provide a way out, that split second of thinking time, that moment to send up an arrow prayer and say, help, to decide not to do or say whatever it is, or to say or do the thing that we don't want to. And that is, I think, what I've been talking about, being in the mindset to align our thinking and behaving to what God wants us to do. But finally, remember that the real lion is Jesus, the Lion of Judah, our Saviour, who vanquished the devil when he submitted to death on the cross, and gives us his Spirit to lead us and prompt us in our daily living, to give us that mindset to help us to be alert.